Let me get everything turned on here. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about Paul's Acts ministry. And I want to address some things that were touched on here at the conference that I don't really agree with. And I can tell you that I'm thankful to associate with people that you can disagree with and still have fellowship with. But there's things that are taught from time to time that I don't agree with, and so as pastor of the church, I feel like it's my responsibility to let you know where I stand on these issues. And this is one that several of the brethren that attend the conference here take this particular approach to the Scriptures, and I have never been able to see it like they see it. And I'm not saying I'm right, but I believe they're wrong. But anyway, they're brothers in Christ. I love them. And there are things that are said about some of those men that are absolutely not true in relation to what they teach. For example, over the years, I've had many people tell me that Brother Moore and different ones believe that there was two bodies. The body of Christ, there was a body that was saved in the book of Acts and then one later on. And I have never had any of those preachers tell me that. They do make a distinction between certain things that happened during Acts and afterwards, and that's what I want to address this morning. And so let me just put some things on the board up here, and if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about at all, this may just be 45 minutes that you'd rather be doing something else, but I hope it'll be information that not only will be beneficial in relation to just what we're talking about, but to everybody as a group. Because you know that we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. And right division has to do with making a distinction between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and really the rest of the Bible. In Genesis through Malachi, we know that the emphasis there was the nation Israel, God calling out a nation to occupy the earth, to have a heavenly kingdom upon earth. He told the disciples when he taught them to pray, "Pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we have Genesis through Malachi, and then we have the books of Matthew through John, and that would represent the first coming of Jesus Christ. And in those books we have an account of His first coming, and the fact that He instructed 12 disciples for 3 years about what to preach and how to preach it and so forth. That ends with His crucifixion, His death, burial, and resurrection. The next book we have in your Bible is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is simply that. It's an account of the acts of the apostles and Paul and Barnabas and different ones over there. It's an account of what they did during a transitional period there. So I'm going to let... Then we have, of course, Romans through Philemon. And then over here, we've got the books of Hebrews through Revelation. And Hebrews through Revelation, in my viewpoint, has to do with very similar doctrine as over here, and it's instruction about how to operate during the 70th week of Daniel, leading up until the coming of Christ, the kingdom program, and so forth. In between that, we have Romans through Philemon, and I'll just put it down here. And of course, what sometimes people do is they break Paul's ministry up, and I'll say, this would be the beginning of Paul's ministry right here. This would be the end of his ministry, if we read about 2 Timothy. And so the question is, among many people, and by the way, there are those that say, well, the church started in Acts chapter 2, because that's when the Spirit was poured out. Others, like myself, say that the church started in Acts chapter 9, and I base that on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should have to believe. So I believe that the church started in Acts chapter 9. Some of the brethren here, they say it started in Acts chapter 13. But none of the ones are here, but there are people that say, well, the church didn't start until Acts chapter 28. And they're what we call Acts 28 believers. So there's debate about when the church started. As I said, I believe it started in Acts chapter 9. Most of the preachers that were here, most preachers I associate with, believe it started in Acts chapter 9. Where there is a difference is that some of them do not believe that the dispensation of grace
is necessarily concurrent with the body of Christ. In other words, they say that in the first part of Paul's ministry, during the book of Acts, that people were saved by believing the gospel of Christ, the same gospel we believe, but that when Paul conducted his ministry in the first part of Acts, he was not going to people like you and I. Now, most of that teaching is based on some things that are said in Ephesians. So look in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start there. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, let's start in verse 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also, now, this is where the distinction comes in among some of the brethren. The we and the ye that you find in Ephesians is what much of this is based upon, and I understand why they would think this, or how they come up with this. It says, in whom also we, so we would include all that are saved in the dispensation of grace, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we, all, that we should be to the praise of the glory, praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, that's where many make a division. They'll say, all right, there were those then in the book of Acts, during the Acts ministry, who first trusted in Christ. And that would be those saved during the book of Acts. First trusted would be over here. And then, of course, ye, Gentiles, would be those in Ephesians, as he says there in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So those verses are some of the verses that are foundational to what is taught in relation to the body of Christ starting with the Apostle Paul, but there being a distinction between that which was done in the book of Acts versus that which was done after the book of Acts. Now, during the book of Acts, Paul wrote Galatians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, six letters. After the book of Acts, he wrote seven letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon. And so the idea is that because the dispensation, well, go over to chapter 3, and let me read this to you. In Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the idea is this, that in the first part of the, during the book of Acts, we'll say this would represent the book of Acts here, and then this would represent the rest of Paul's ministry. That there were those, that those that Paul went to during the book of Acts were Jews and Gentiles that feared God and were in the covenants of promise. And those would comprise those who first trusted in Christ, but then after, or somewhere late in the book of Acts, that Paul goes to all men and preaches the gospel of the grace of God, and the dispensation of the grace of God has to do with the salvation of people like you and I, set in contrast to the Jew and the Gentile that feared God. Now, you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that there are many scriptures that I do not believe you can reconcile to that doctrine. And I want to share those with you this morning. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice in verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, there's no doubt that Paul says that he was going to the Jew first. As a matter of fact, you get over to chapter 2 and verse 9, he says there, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So there is no doubt that in Paul's early ministry, when he was ministering, when he would go into a town, he would go first to the synagogue, and then he would go, and obviously, who meets in the synagogue? The Jews. And there were Gentiles in there as well that were circumcised and so forth. But I want you to notice over in Acts chapter 13, or back in Acts 13, this is Paul's first recorded message. In Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue went unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Now notice, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So there's no doubt two groups of people in the synagogue. Those men of Israel, those that fear God, probably those Gentiles that have been circumcised, and so forth. They're Gentile proselytes to the nation Israel. So Paul begins this message. Verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word of this salvation has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what is interesting is, as Paul goes through preaching this message, you get down toward the end of the message, and he says there in verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. But notice the verse in 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, one of the preachers at the conference made a reference to the fact that sometimes when we use that word all, we try to be picky about when we use it. All means all. And Paul said, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not only that, notice what happens there. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They say, okay, well, those are the Gentiles that fear God. Doesn't say that, but that's what they say. Verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, Gentiles that feared God, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But here's the kicker in verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now folks, I don't find any account where Paul says to the whole city, wait a minute, I can't preach to you folks unless you're a proselyte or a Jew. The whole city came to him, and the Bible says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I believe that when Paul had the whole city come to them, he preached unto them the gospel of the grace of God, and there is no doubt in my mind that there were people there who were not Jews, they were not proselytes, they were not Gentiles that feared God, they were Gentiles just like you and I. As a matter of fact, when you get over to chapter 14, notice there in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, notice what else he says, though, in verse 14, or chapter 14. Let me skip down here for time's sake. Let's look in verse 6. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he healed, and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Well, how in the world could anybody believe that the priest of Jupiter was a Gentile that feared God or a Jew? The priest of Jupiter was an idol-worshipping Gentile. He was a priest of a heathen, pagan religion. And they're there, and they hear Paul, and they say, These men came down from God, and they're wanting to make them a god. Paul, in the next chapter, to chapter 13, is preaching to heathens, to idolaters. And some unbelieve. He says in verse 15, and saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in the good, and gave us rain from heaven, and so forth. By the way, back in chapter 13, I missed a verse back there I should have read to you. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but see, you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what you see happening in Acts chapter 14. Go over to chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now notice, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Over in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and he repeats the same thing there again. But notice what happens down in verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. You see, it always mentions those two groups, Jews and devout persons. But he goes on to say, and in the market daily with them that met with him. You see, there's three groups. There's the Jews, there's the devout persons, and those in the market that met with him. Now let's look at those in the market. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So you've got two groups there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Let me read a little something about the Epicureans. This says that they were Greek philosophers who belonged to a school founded by Epicurus about 306 B.C. The Epicureans were concerned with the practical results of philosophy in everyday life. They believed that the chief aim of life was pleasure. Sounds like America, doesn't it? They believed they could find happiness by seeking that which brought physical and mental pleasure and avoiding that which brought pain. We all like that. Then there were the Stoics, which were preachers of Stoicism. And this is the doctrine very Stoic. They were unmoved by grief and by pain. They believed that you ought to be very Stoic and very staunch in what you believed and so forth. Well, these are the people that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 17. And notice what he says there in verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceived that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. But they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of their own poets have said, For you also are his offspring. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see who Paul is preaching to there? There were the Jews, there were devout men, and there were those of the city that met there in the marketplace, and these were idol worshipers. They had made their idols, and they even made one to the unknown God because they wanted one of them mad. These were heathens that Paul is preaching to. One other place, we'll move on. Acts chapter 19, and Acts 19. And to me, this is of utmost importance because in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is at Ephesus. And we don't have time to read all of it. Let's just go down to verse 26. I'll go back to verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, just like back in verse 7, or back in chapter 17. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And he goes on there and gives the account of it. Now, what's significant about that? Well, what is significant, folks, is that these people that were making shrines to Diana, their occupation was suffering because the people had turned to God and were no longer worshiping Diana. So they didn't need the idols anymore. That took place in Acts chapter 19. That was already occurring when we read Acts chapter 19 about the temple of Diana. So we see one illustration after another where the Apostle Paul goes into a city and he preaches to the Jew first. He goes into the synagogue. In the synagogue generally are the Jews and those devout persons, those that fear God, work righteousness, and so forth, and he preaches to them first. When they reject, he goes out into the city, he goes to the marketplace, and one place he goes to a school, and he teaches and preaches to the people there. And I have a hard time believing that he makes any distinction once he's gone into the synagogue. Because you never see that he does. And you see that there are multiple places where there are heathens, where there are idol worshippers, and they hear the message of Paul, and not only hear the message of Paul, but they accept the message of Paul. As a matter of fact, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is one of the letters that's written during the book of Acts. Paul goes to Corinth, and He writes back to them, and most of you are familiar with the problems they had there at that church. But notice what he says concerning these Corinthians. When he went to Corinth, did he go to the synagogue first? Yes, he did. But when he writes this letter back, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well then, were they Gentiles carried away into dumb idols? Yes, they were. They were idol-worshipping Gentiles. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Say, well, why doesn't everybody just see that? Well, in discussions I've had, generally what people will say is, well, these people that were worshiping idols, they were Jews, but they were worshiping God through their idols. Well, there's no indication of that in Scriptures whatsoever. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So at Corinth, at Thessalonica, when Paul writes the letter to them that he wrote during the book of Acts, he writes back and says, you turned from idols. Check out Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And this will just about make a clean sweep here. This will get all of them. We've talked the Corinthian church, the Thessalonican church, the Roman church, and the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. So these people had been idol worshippers as well. They did service to them which by nature are no gods. So there's a reference in each one to those who are idol worshipers. Now, a couple of other things in closing. Look back in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Folks, when Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, Paul preached the same gospel. He calls it sometimes the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. He calls it the gospel of God. But he never preaches but one gospel. People say, well, when he went to the synagogue, he preached the gospel of the kingdom because he preached the death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, 3 through 4, includes the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Let me ask you something. If you were going into a group of people that did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah in the first place, which is uncommon in America today, but wouldn't it be common that if that was the real issue of the day, and it was during Paul's lifetime, that the first thing he would have to establish with a group of people was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? He would have to establish that truth first, and that would be a foundational truth, and if people didn't believe that, there would be no need in him telling them that Christ died for their sins. I mean, if they didn't believe he was the Messiah, there certainly wasn't any need for them. Or they certainly couldn't believe that he died for their sins. So there are times when it sounds as though that's all Paul preached. But we know from his writings, like when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now, you know what? If you go to the church at Corinth in the book of Acts and read what Paul preached, you won't find 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but you will find it when he writes back to the Corinthians and tells them what he delivered unto them first of all. You know what the bottom line, folks, is? You can't base your doctrine upon the book of Acts. That's where 90% of the confusion today is about tongues and the charismatic movement and baptism and everything else is people going to the book of Acts to try to establish doctrine when Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Jesus Christ. Well, did you ever think about that? Paul never followed Jesus Christ according to the flesh. Paul followed Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was given him when God revealed himself to him in Acts chapter 9. And Paul is testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Now, say, well, why is there confusion about this? This is one of those things to me it's always been, it's just so simple it seems like people just miss it. You see, I believe that what these fellows say happened in Acts 28 over here was actually happening throughout Paul's ministry as he went city to city. You see, they say, well, during the book of Acts, he's going to the Jew and to the Gentile that fear God, and then at the end of Acts, it's sent unto the Gentiles like those over at Ephesus. No, that's not the way I see it. I believe that as Paul went from city to city, he did exactly what he said he was going to do, preach it to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and when it was rejected as it was in every city, he would then go out into the city and preach the message of salvation. As he said in Acts 13, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, by this man, all men are justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And so, as Paul goes from city to city, he turns, and by the way, three times he says he turns to the Gentiles during the book of Acts. And he does that in each city. and he preaches this message. Now, so why then in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians, would he make this statement about ye Gentiles? Well, I think that Paul is simply doing it for emphasis, because this would be true writing to those that were at Ephesus. When Paul first went to Ephesus, he went in synagogue. And he says that we should, in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, folks, that would be no different than me having come to this church, say, 20 years ago and preached to a group of people. And then I leave and I go out there 5 years later and I hear about all these people that have been saved. And I write a letter back and I talk about we who first trusted in Christ and ye who later trusted in Christ. And definitely there were the two groups. There were those who first trusted in Christ when Paul went to the synagogue. You know, in the synagogue, it never was a wholesale acceptance of the message, but there was always that few who first trusted in Christ. But then there were those others who also trusted in Christ. And they trusted the same message, believed the same gospel, and were made part of the same body. Now, you know, to a lot of people, they might say, well, why does it even matter? Why do you even take time to preach on something like that? I don't know. No, because it does matter. It does matter to me. Because it has to do with the Scriptures and the clarity of the Scriptures. Am I going to divide over somebody that says the dispensation of grace is different and so forth? And you know, no, I'm not going to do that. They preach the gospel of Christ clearly. Proclaim it clearly. They believe the Bible that I believe is the Word of God, preserved, perfect, pure. They believe salvation by grace through faith. They believe Paul's our apostle. They believe there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one body. The seven unities of Ephesians chapter 4. But listen, folks, there are differences. And we need to understand there are differences. And we need to understand how to, or we need to gain an understanding of how to operate in spite of differences. Rather than trying to divide up and have this little group over here that believes this. Listen, we can get along. We can believe some different things about issues that are not essential to the faith and still get along and still coexist. That doesn't mean I'm going to be quiet about it and just shut up about it. When there are differences, I'll teach you what I believe. But you know what? I will never encourage you to believe something because I believe it. I would encourage you to believe it because you have tried what you've heard by the Word of God. If you can take what you've heard this morning and shoot holes in it, come up to me and say, Steve, you're wrong, and I've got some scriptures here that will prove it, I would be happy for you to tell me that. But these are questions that I have thrown out over the years, and I've just never gotten answers to them. Or these are things that I've thrown out, and maybe they've got them, I don't know. But it's important. What is important, folks, is that we understand that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God today, and that everybody that ever got saved, since the Apostle Paul trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, everybody that ever got in that body got in there the same way, and that's believing the gospel of Christ. It wouldn't matter, make any difference what a person called themselves, whether it was a Baptist, a Methodist, Presbyterian, or a grace believer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in that one body, you're part of the family of God, and we're brothers and sisters in that body. And we ought to live like that. We ought to operate like that. We ought to function like that. And there ought not to be schisms and divisions in the body. We ought to preach the Word, be it in season, out of season. And focus the ministry on the things that are of the utmost importance, and that is the declaration of the gospel of the grace of God, proclaiming how people are saved today, as opposed to how they were saved in time past. They're saved by grace through faith. If you're not saved, you can be saved this morning simply by believing that gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He was raised again the third day. There was a lady here at the Bible conference that provided for her son-in-law and daughter to come out here to the conference and her grandchildren.
And she's been there in Jerry's church for many years, several years. And Saturday morning, that lady realized that she had never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she got saved. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. The gospel's preached, people hear, they receive, they respond, and they're saved by the proclamation of the gospel. Therefore, we need to be faithful in doing that and preach the word, being instrument in season, out of season. Would you stand me for prayer?